May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be multiplied to all of you. We are so thankful to the Lord who has given us this day to worship Him. And I would like to bring greetings from India. And also, I would like to bring greetings from the congregation where I serve back in India, which is called Apostolic Life Church, and I also minister to another congregation called God's Peace Temple, where we have about, in two congregations, about 600 people gathering, plus, so be greeted from them. And also, I'm so happy to be here today with my wife Ruth. Greetings from my family to all of you. And I'm so thankful to the church and the pastor who has given me this opportunity to stand before you and just share a few things before the message. And I always cherish many sweet memories from this church since my first visit to Spruce Grove was in 2001. Since then, I have the privilege of visiting this congregation three times. The last time that I have visited was September 4th of 2011. I am so thankful, and I remember most of you, but I may not be just remembering with your name and all the things, but at least you remember me better than I remember you. I think that makes today, because you have been remembering me and us in prayers. And today we could meet in this fashion as a result of prayer. Because every Sunday when I have service in India, by this time we already finished and we have the Sunday night. So before I go to bed, I have my personal prayer time Sunday night, where I pray for the services that are taking place in the West. And that time I remember, or almost I view, the congregations that I visited in USA, in different parts of USA and in Canada. That's a blessed thing. And every Sunday I remember the scripture from Psalm 100 verse 1. It says, make a shout of joy, all ye lands. All over the world people are gathering to worship in some way or the other, like a small group and a bigger group, or in a small church, or in a big churches, cathedrals. There are people all over the world worshiping the Lord, and we are happy to have that wonderful fellowship. And I also would like to bring thanks and greetings from the children of the orphanage that we take care at our home and also at the church. There are about 50 children, and it has been started in September of 99. God is so good until this day. And there are some sponsors from this church and congregation also for that orphanage. I am thankful, and be greeted from the children. And I would like to bring greetings from the pastors, about 30 of them who are associated with us, and they do their wonderful, faithful ministry in different parts of the state called Andhra Pradesh, and a state called Orissa, and a state called Karnataka. And we meet most of the times, at least the first Wednesday of every month, and we pray for you, and we are blessed to have that fellowship. Be greeted from them. And also, I would like to ask your continuous prayers for the work that is going on in India. Though you must have heard that there is persecution, or the church is being persecuted, the Christians are being persecuted, but what I can say, the Lord is preserving us, and the Lord is blessing the church with new people coming into faith. So God is good. And before I close my words, I would like to just read one verse before you. That is from Gospel according to John, chapter 12. I would like to read verses 1, 2, 3, and also verse 9. Reading in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Reading verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for the Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. The scripture is so rich of mercy, and we are always blessed how the Lord has risen us, as he has risen Lazarus from the dead. Once we were dead in sins and trespasses, God has made us alive. And as pastors exhorted us, that we are alive because Jesus is alive. And we know that one day we are going to be with Jesus. The portions that I have read, you see three different names of people. That's Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, a family. And also, we are always with different names. And my name is different to you, and your name is different from me. But we all know that Jesus knows us by our name. And also, we see the three different works that they can do to the Lord Jesus Christ in three different capacities. That it says, Martha served him. The service is always required for the mission, an ongoing mission throughout the world, as we obey the wonderful high command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the second person whom we see, Lazarus, was one of them that sat at the table. He was having wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He still want to learn from him, more of him. And such a warm fellowship that we all have every day. Even today, we have come to sit with Jesus. And as we know, as we have our physical food, there are some boards that says Jesus is the unseen guest at our table when we eat our physical food. But we come to him to have our spiritual food, that is the fellowship. And we see the third person, Mary. Her devotion is expressed with giving all her life, and she brought such a spikenard ointment that made the house fill with that odor. And when we come into the church every Sunday, or the temple, or the house of God, we have that odor, that scent that fills us, that we can go with this to our homes, and we have the same aroma in our homes too. Thus, these three people are so important in the ministry and the mission work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every family today, and even by every person, we could be also a blessing wherever we are for the work that is going on in this world. And we are also thankful for the foreign mission of ALC of America, which is concentrating in different parts of the world. And I do pray, and I'm so thankful for your support and love and prayers through the Foreign Mission Board. And I ask your continuous prayers for the work that is going on. And as we read also in verse 9, much people came to see the Lord Jesus. And we came to the temple of God today to see him once again, the author and finisher of our faith. And also they came to see the one risen from the dead, or raised from the physical death, Lazarus. We are also to show or live that people may see in us the Lord Jesus, who has given us the life, that we would be a walking gospel in this world, so that many would come to that light and be saved. That is the mission given to each and every Christian. I say one last sentence: every Christian is a missionary, every non-Christian is a mission field. So let us continue with that spirit of prayer, that we may be a blessing to bring someone into the kingdom of God and into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayers are with you. I beg your prayers, solicit your continuous prayers for us and the mission work that is going on in India. I am thankful for this opportunity. Thank you. God's peace. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Kay. And greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is going to be from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and reading from verse 12 through verse 19. By the way, we should have had Pastor Kay say his name. We know you as Pastor Kay, but it's because we can't pronounce your name is what I've heard. So, but Jesus knows that long name, correct? So we're going to read actually this morning from a portion of God's Word that actually deals with persecution or suffering that Christians deal with as they live here in this world. And that's 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, again, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll begin reading from verse 12, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we are thankful to you this morning for your word. Though, Father, sometimes your word bites, it bites hard and it penetrates deep. Yet, Father, you have given us your word to struggle with as we live out our lives here in this world. And so, Father, as we even begin this struggle this morning, we pray that you would indeed enlighten us by your Holy Spirit. You would make this word come alive for each one of us. That, Father, myself as a speaker and these people as the hearers would all be gathered at the feet of Jesus and would hear his voice. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It is indeed a struggle very often to read the Word of God. That may sound almost contrary to what I tell you most of the time as I stand here to preach the Word to you, but sometimes as we read and study the Word of God, we come into areas like this that we find that we struggle with immensely to perhaps even understand what the apostle who is writing this letter is speaking of. One of the benefits, by the way, for those of you who are our guests this morning, I'm waving my arms at a fly, by the way, if you're wondering what's going on. I'm not going charismatic. I'm just trying to get this fly. But I've been preaching through this letter of Peter. In fact, I plan on, by according to God's will, at least, I plan on going through the second letter as well. We'll deal with some tough things in there, too. And so we've come to this portion of this letter now this morning. And this is now the third or fourth time now that Peter has addressed the people that he's writing to in regards to suffering. The message of suffering is not a popular message. In fact, it's a message most of us perhaps hardly can identify with. We can identify with it to some degree, but really to identify with what Peter is talking about here is a little bit beyond our scope of existence, or at least what we've experienced. Now, I'm not saying that nobody in the audience this morning hasn't experienced suffering, but have we experienced suffering for being a follower of Christ? Because that's really what Peter is addressing here and has addressed at various times within this letter, basically telling the children of God that he's writing to that they have been sanctified, set apart, born again by the work of Jesus Christ. They are now this new creation. They are now these people who are pilgrims and strangers here in this world. And as they make their journey, as they make their way through this life, they're going to find, especially at this moment in history, they're going to find it's quite difficult, in fact, to be Christian. The name Christian is a weighty name. It is not a name that is to be used flippantly, loosely. And we know that perhaps, and some people accuse our culture of using the name flippantly, and perhaps they do. I'm not going to make a judgment call on that. But to be Christian means that we are joined to Jesus Christ. And we are not just simply joined to him in his death and resurrection, we are also joined to him in his suffering. The church that exists here in this world must actually come to grips with that. We who are the children of God who live and exist in this world must understand that very often we are called to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Which is why I say here in the land of America, the home of the free, the land of the brave, this is kind of a foreign concept. But nevertheless, it's the reality. And perhaps even in this world that we live in the way it's turning and the way it's moving, that we're going to begin to face perhaps some physical persecution. I have no idea. I'm not a prophet this morning that prophesying of something like that at all. But we may face it from other angles. We may face it from our love of the prosperity gospel, where one will just simply say, well, you come to Jesus and everything will go swimmingly well for you in your life. You'll simply just go through life very well. God will be with you and nothing bad will ever happen to you. And Peter and Paul both debunk that idea. In fact, they say you might as well just plan on suffering for the name of Christ. Peter, when he writes to Timothy, says that. He says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And you see, that's not an easy message to stomach, is it? It's much easier to simply focus, which is why I began this message by simply saying, for me at least, it would be much easier to simply just float through the Bible and touch on all of the nice, warm, fuzzy feeling spots and not ever address these ones. But he says, You shouldn't think it's strange that you face a fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now perhaps in the context of the early Christian believer, they were thinking, well, why would this happen? In fact, they were waiting for the second appearing of Christ. So why would we need to suffer anything to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be much better, actually, if we would just be taken out of this world? The moment you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're simply whisked off into heaven and there to be with the Lord forever. Wouldn't that be better? Why do we have to suffer? And you can imagine the question that would be coming forth from those people who were suffering under the Emperor Nero at this time, who were facing peril even of their own lives as they named the name of Christ. He says, don't think it's strange. Like this is some weird experience that you're going through, some strange thing that should never happen to you. In fact, he says, you need to look at it from a completely different mindset. And this is what he says, but rejoice. Nothing makes the Church of Jesus Christ rejoice more than suffering, correct? If I'm simply to stand up here this morning and say, hey, we're all going to suffer persecution tomorrow, the whole church is going to jump to their feet and say, hallelujah. No, we're going to run for our weapons. We're going to get into our solid, secure homes. And we're going to hide out and hope it doesn't happen to me. Why are we here? That's really the question, isn't it? Why are we here? Why does the Christian still exist in this world today? What is his purpose or her purpose as they go through life here in this world? Is it simply just to live, to make money, to whatever else it might be? Is that all it's all about? And the answer is no. The Christian exists and lives in this world for the sake of others, which is what our suffering is all about. Our suffering is not about me somehow standing up under the suffering. My suffering is simply to show to me over and over again the faithfulness of God. So whatever trial or issue that I go through in my life, I see that simply as this. God is faithful, and He will take me through that suffering, whatever it might be. He Himself will abide faithful. So my suffering is for me. And my suffering is actually more better said for you. It's for you. The Christian suffers on behalf of the others around him. And for the glory and the rejoicing of knowing who he is now in Christ Jesus. Do you realize in the book of Acts when the apostle Peter and others were beaten because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they left from that place rejoicing. Now that's amazing. That is amazing. If I was to take a little poll this morning, pass it around the mic and say, what would you do if you were dragged out behind this church and beaten because you are a Christian? How would you respond to that? And some of us, you know, in our humanness, would rise up and flail back as hard as we could, correct? That's kind of, you know, how I am. Someone hits me, you know, boy, you're going to turn around and let them have it a couple times back. Right? Yeah, that's true, yeah. No, you're not. You're correct, brother. And that's what we need to learn. You see, our suffering actually reveals something about us. It reveals our weakness. It reveals our weakness. And in our weakness, what is made evident? The strength of God. It is in my weakness, Paul actually says in his message to the Corinthians in the second letter, in the 12th chapter, he says, in my weakness I am made strong. You see, that's the whole point of suffering. I don't know what you're suffering this morning, and that's why I say we don't understand suffering, but to some degree we do. We understand suffering perhaps from a physical sickness, from animosity between two brothers or two sisters, from wayward children. We deal with all of these things as we live out our lives here in this world, and they bring us a great amount of distress until we begin to look to the one who strengthens us. He says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And the Greek verb here is just like this tremendous, overwhelming joy that comes forth from the Christian. Because the Christian understands that no matter what happens to him in this life, he understands the temporary nature of this life. Which is why Peter, as he said here earlier on, as I mentioned, says that we are pilgrims and strangers as we make our way through this life. We understand this is not our home. And so therefore, as we live as followers of Jesus Christ, we can actually endure the suffering. And we can endure it actually joyfully. Why? Because something's coming. There is something coming, my friend, that is just glorious beyond all measure. And that's the transformation of this church as we know it, as the militant church, to the church triumphant. To the church that has gained its reward. And this is what he says. We are looking forward, which is why I preface this whole morning off with that statement. We gather here this morning to realize, to again recognize that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. We are simply making our way through. And as we do, we live as the followers of Jesus Christ. And if that means we suffer, then we suffer. Because we understand that there's coming a day when all suffering will be over and we will be with our Lord forever and forever, joined with all of the nations and lands in that heavenly homeland of splendor and of majesty and of glory beyond anything we can ever imagine. We enjoyed a wedding feast yesterday. Can you imagine a wedding feast with the Lamb of God and we who are his bride? And we are with him forever. And the glory and the happiness and the splendor of what we enjoyed yesterday magnified at least a million times, if not more. So he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, you are happy. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see, church, I don't know if you are picking up on any of this or not. I can't read your minds. But our union with Jesus Christ is not some sort of superficial union. We simply come here to church and actually talk about it a little bit, think about it, and then go off into this world and do whatever it is that we do. Our union with Jesus Christ is a permanent union, which means that we are joined to him in every way in our lives. It's not just something that we talk about flippantly in some sort of disrespectful way, without respect and awe of our God. We understand our union with Him. This is what Peter was saying to the people. You must understand what has been taking place for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. You must understand you're joining now with Him, and also measure the consequences of that. Jesus Himself says in a parable, no one goes out and builds a tower without first measuring all the material they need and seeing if they have enough material to actually finish the project. So He says as well to you who are a follower of Jesus Christ, understand what you have in front of you. Understand the consequences in reality of what has taken place in your life. It's not always going to be glorious, my friends. It's not always going to be easy as we walk through this life. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be sin. There's going to be a lot of things that we confront in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that perhaps will cause us to question whether He loves us or not. Whether we are truly His children or not. Which is why, as we go through this scripture this morning, this is where this scripture is bringing us. It's bringing us, actually, kind of dragging us, as it were, through the muck. And pointing us to a depressing place in our human minds where we would begin to say, well, how can that even be possible? Why would anyone want to follow a God who would do that to them? Because we don't understand. We don't understand the implications of being a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. We look at it all the time according to our fleshly perspective, and we never see it like we're supposed to. I shouldn't say never, but very often we don't. And therefore, we need to have our eyes opened again this morning to the One who actually carries us through these things. The One who is glorified in our lives. He says, but if any of you suffer as these other things, and I spent a great deal of time on this, the last sermon I had on this text, or on this chapter, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He says, if you suffer in that way, well, you're just getting what you deserve, essentially. If you suffer as an evildoer, or as a thief, or as a busybody, he says, then so be it. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, he says, you glorify God on this title that has been given to you of being a Christian. Of being a follower of Jesus Christ. One who is now joined to Him. And you understand what's going to take place for you. You have this understanding in your mind that what I'm about to embark on in this journey may not be easy. It may be quite difficult. But He says, don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of who you are. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This is what Peter says, referring actually back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where the prophets there said very clearly the judgment of God is to begin at the temple, right at the very core of the leadership of the people. The judgment comes down. So that all that is false in the church, All that is built on wood, hay, and stubble would be burned completely away, and all that we would be left with is Jesus the Christ. When Peter gets to the end of these two letters, this is what he will say. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You cannot add any other thing to that foundation. You may add stuff to that, but it'll all be burned away. And this is exactly what suffering does for us. It simply purifies us. It takes away all of the religious junk that we haul into Christianity, and it burns it all away, so that at the end of the day, when we look at ourselves and our suffering, it's all we see is Christ. He said, this judgment, this word of God, is to be leveled at the children of God first. Why? So that they will understand who they are. And they will go out and live in this world according to that proper and upright and right understanding as they teach and preach the word of God to the people around them. He says, if the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? And you can go read in John the 12th chapter, I think, actually, where we heard of from the beginning towards the end of that chapter. And Jesus says there, I didn't come for judgment. But they have a judge already. And essentially that judge is themselves, because they obey not the gospel of God. It's a rhetorical question. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? He uses a proverb, actually the 11th proverb, the 31st verse, talks about this. Well, this is a quotation, and it's actually a quotation out of the Septuagint, which is actually the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So if you look in your Hebrew Old Testament, the wording is not exactly the same. But essentially, all he is simply saying is the same thing again. If the righteous are not saved or scarcely saved from suffering, what about the ungodly? Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? And the question is quite easy to answer, isn't it? It actually bears no answer. I don't need to answer that question. Peter is just simply expressing it in that way. You who are the children of God, who have been born again, have been baptized into Jesus Christ, are clothed now with his righteousness. As you endure in suffering, you understand the end of that suffering. And I like how he ends this chapter, because he says this, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. You see, this isn't talking about self-martyrdom. Some people think, well, if I'm not enduring suffering, that must mean that God doesn't like me. That's the flip side of this, by the way. Some people think that somehow this was actually embraced by one of the early churchmen who thought that the only way to really, really honor the name of God was to be martyred. And so he sought out martyrdom, and eventually he did get it. But this isn't what it's talking about. He's simply saying, if you suffer according to God's will, because this is what God wants, he says, then just commit yourself into his hand. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This isn't talking about salvation. We must not rip this out of its context and say, well, you know, I hope I make it. I hope somehow as I live out my life in this world, I won't slip off into the pit of hell and God will somehow forget about me. That's not what this is about. This is about suffering. as a follower of Christ. And Peter uses these verses out of the Old Testament to simply uphold his argument, to bring it some meat and teeth. But this is about a faithful Creator. And he says, you commit yourself to Him. You put yourself in His care. I don't know how we do that, by the way, except by faith. I understand that as I endure whatever I endure in this life, my God will actually bring me all the way through that suffering. He will be faithful. Peter was writing to a group of people who are the church people, the people of God, who are Christian, who are named by the name of Christ. And he's telling them simply, you will suffer as you live out your lives in this world, but you just hang in there. You hang in there. You endure. Which is what in the book of Revelation, this is what it says as well in the second or third chapter, as it talks about there the people who suffer for the name of Christ. He says the same thing to them as well. You simply endure and you will gain the crown of life. But then he goes on to say the endurance of the saints is none other than Jesus the Christ. And so we come back full circle every time to the center cross of Calvary, and there we live. Under the shadow of the cross, we find our endurance, my friends. At no point in this message were you to think that somehow I got to bolster up my Christian faith and get myself good and strong and powerful so that I'm able somehow to endure the suffering that's coming my way. That will not work, and you will fail. Guaranteed. The only way that you are going to endure suffering is to keep your eyes focused on that one who died on the center cross of Calvary, who there lives now in heaven above at the right hand of God, existing in this place of favor and power, and gives that power now onto his church. That's how you exist. That's how you endure suffering. This is who you commit your lives to as a faithful Creator, to no other place. And then suddenly, you're like Peter. The suffering comes your way and you just say, hallelujah. I just got to suffer for the name of Christ. That was awesome. Right, young people? Does that sound fair? My chattering bunch of young ones? I think it does. Whether they're listening or not, it's simply the Word of God. May God be praised that He, in His marvelous grace, extends His favor to us and tells us that you will persevere. Not that you're scarcely going to make it. And I hope somehow by the skin of my teeth to slip into heaven just before those pearly gates shut, pew, I slip in. No. That's no understanding of your God at all. You are to understand that your God will hold you up through the suffering so that when you are chained in the Philippian jail, so to speak, there you will just simply sing praises to your God because you know that He will send His angel to deliver you anyway. May God be praised for His miraculous gift. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word, Father, which speaks to us very often things that are hard to understand or hard to hear. But in the end, Father, we always come back to the same conclusion that you indeed abide faithful. And you are the one, Father, who carries us through the ups and downs of this life. We are not able to do it. We recognize very easily this morning with the Apostle Paul when that thorn was in his flesh and he asked you three times that you would deliver it. You simply told him, "My grace is sufficient in weakness." And so Paul recognizes, as we recognize this morning, that in our weakness we are made strong. We are strong in you. So strengthen this church and allow, Father, that even as we go forth from here, that we would never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. That we would simply stand up under that banner all the days of our life until the day, Father, that we enter into that glorious homeland. And there we sing your praises forever and forever. We ask your blessing upon Pastor Kay and his wife and on the work that they do in India. Pray that you would give him safe travels even as he departs from our presence, not till Wednesday, but Father, we ask that you would guide him, keep him safe in his travels, and fill him with your Spirit, so that as he ministers the gospel to the people there in India, many people upon hearing the word would repent and believe the gospel. Do the same, Father, in our community as well. Draw many people into this church, so that, Father, your name would be glorified, your name would be hallowed, and Jesus Christ would be made evident and plain to this community and to us all. For we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.